did not get to finish the message. So tonight, do you guys have outlines tonight? You did. Okay. Are they already filled in? Okay. The first 2 points should be? Okay. So tonight, with the Lord's help, we want to go back and review just a little bit so we can get a context of those. Anybody need an outline? If you do, just raise your hand real quick. All right. There's a couple right down here. Miss Marion needs one. Brother Steve needs one. Rachel, do you need one? You got one? Right over there, right there. There we go. Leviticus, I'm sorry, chapter 15. We want to start there. Leviticus, just saying the word brings just wonderful emotions of excitement, doesn't it? Leviticus. Probably not the first thing you're thinking of when you think of the word Leviticus, but because we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then there is something in every book of the Bible that we can learn from. And hopefully this series has been somewhat helpful to you. I know that it's been a tremendous study for me. And so we're going to read a few verses tonight. We did read, last time we spoke on these chapters, we did read some from chapter 13 as well as chapter 14. And because I'm going to focus on chapter 15 tonight, I want to read just a few verses of that. All right, so let's stand together. Leviticus chapter 15. And we'll read here beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is, what's the next word? Unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Now go to the end of the chapter, and I want you to look at verse 31. And I want to encourage you, some of you may have already done this because I encouraged you last time, but I want to encourage you to read this chapter on your own, okay? Now, I will say this as delicately as I can. I'm going to try to cover it as delicately as I can tonight. If your children read this, if they are somewhere between the ages of 11 to 14 and 15, fellas and ladies, you may have to explain some things to your children, and that's okay, right? You may have to kind of help them interpret the text a little bit so that they can get what the nouns are that God's speaking of there, and that's all right. At that age, they need to be spoken to of any way concerning some things. If they're younger than that, then just let them have whatever God lays on your heart and tell them, you know what, we'll talk about this another time. Right now, this doesn't pertain to you. And so with that, how many are thankful that the Bible not only discusses all things, but it discusses them very discreetly? I'm thankful for that. I really am. As a parent, I'm very thankful for that. And so with that in mind, we're going to talk about personal sanctity here at the end, but with that in mind, I want you to see what God says is something extremely important to us all. Look at verse 31. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him, it is defiled therewith. And of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue of the man, and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her, that is unclean. So this isn't something that we need to be fearful of. This is something that's in the Scripture. The question is, why? Why does God talk about these things so specifically in relation to the Levitical priesthood and worshiping Him? Remember, this book only covers about 30 days or so of the Exodus. So they're not completely to the land of Canaan yet. This is along the way, and God saw fit enough for these 30 days to address such issues because of the seriousness of it. So what does that mean for us? Well, we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, tonight for a few minutes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, I'm thankful for the Word of God, for every one of the words that make up the Word of God. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'd please help me and give me wisdom to rightly divide Scripture in such a way that it would be a help to all of us. Lord, I pray most importantly that you'd be pleased. Lord, that every aspect of our life would be holy. And Lord, help us to see why all over again. Father, I pray that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, and that you would cleanse me from my sin, that I could be used for the glory of God, that you would simply use me as a vessel and preach through me your message tonight. Lord, would you help me not to say anything that would hurt or hinder your spirit, Lord, or these that are here. Lord, I just want to be obedient. I want to be faithful to the word of God. Help me to be faithful to the text. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to make right application, that there would be a motivation to not be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. I thank you for these that are here. I pray that you bless those that could not be here tonight. Minister to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, as I said a couple of weeks ago, these three chapters in Leviticus deal with bodily infirmities in one kind or another, because God was not just concerned about his people's spiritual well-being, he was also concerned with their physical well-being. And we cited Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not waxed old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." So the idea is, because God was leading them by faith, and as long as they followed him by faith, that he was going to provide for them. He was going to make things last. By the way, how many are thankful when God makes your car last a little longer than it probably should, and all those kind of things? Still happens today. God cares about our physical well-being. Now, should they live by faith and obey God, he makes a promise to them. "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight," according to Exodus 15, "and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Truly, the greatest physician in the universe is God himself. And God says, "I am interested in your physical well-being. I'm more interested in, however, your obedience. I want you to live by faith. I want you to hear what I have to say, and I want you to follow those words." While it's true that our greatest needs are spiritual, while they are spiritual, God still has the physical well-being of his people at heart. Now, two weeks ago, we talked about these three chapters, as they illustrate three specific topics. The first being, number one, that of leprosy was a picture of sin. And we went through this very specifically. We said, letter A, that leprosy, like sin, is deeper than just the surface. It goes far below than just a skin issue. The Bible speaks of the hair and the scab and gets very specific. And we talked about how sin is always a heart issue. It's never just a surface. And most of the time when people tell me, "Well, Pastor, we're going to leave the church," and they always try to give me one, two, or three reasons why they're leaving, it's never the reason that they're leaving. And I understand that. The same is true most of the time if you were to inquire of your children as to why they did something or how they did it. They're probably not going to divulge really the true issue unless you get to the heart of it. Now, when we go wrong in our heart first. And that's what he's saying. Sin is like leprosy in that it's deeper than just the skin. Secondly, it's just like leprosy in that sin spreads. It never stays local. It always becomes more than what it is. It affects more than just one area. Third, we said that sin defiles. And we said that the word unclean can be found in Leviticus some 54 times. And when you're defiled physically in the Old Testament, you could not go to the temple. You were ceremonially unclean. Therefore, you were not allowed to go into the temple to worship God. Now, by the way, sin is what makes us defiled today and unfit for the communion with our God. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In fact, the Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing, and the best that we can do, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. And God says, "Listen, I want to not only cleanse you from those, but if you're not careful and you're going to live practically in sin, then your sin is going to separate you from me. Not relationally, but positionally. Your fellowship with me is going to be hindered. It's not that my ear can't hear. It's not that my eye cannot see or my hand cannot still save. Your iniquity, the Bible says, has separated between you and your God so that he will not hear you." So just like leprosy was a defiling portion of society and they had to be cast out and they were unfit to do some things, God says the same thing is true about sin. Letter D, it also isolates. There's nothing worse than trying to be around somebody that doesn't want to be around you. And when we are living in sin, we really don't want to be with God's people, do we? We really don't. We're not interested in coming to church. We're not interested in being bound around happy people. We want everybody around us to be miserable as we are. And that's exactly what sin is and what it does. It's just like leprosy. It isolates us. And then letter E, the only thing that sin is fit for is the fire. When you go through the book of Leviticus and you look at what has to happen for someone, if they had the scourge in the walls or their clothes, it was to be burned. And the same thing is true with sin. The Bible tells us specifically that death and hell gave up them which were in them, and they were cast into the lake of fire. We talked about the eternal dumping ground of hell. That's where all sin is going to end up. Sin is going to be turned into the lake of fire forever. And I thought about this today. I thought about, you know, the Bible uses the word death. The wages of sin is death. And that word means a separation. We get in our mind that we who are going to be saved and born again are going to live forever. And those that are going to be in the lake of fire are dying forever. And that's really not true. They're going to be living forever also, but in a different state. They're going to be living forever separated from God. They're going to be living forever, forever in pain, forever in the fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They're going to live forever separated from hope. And that's the idea. You see, the dumping ground just outside of the Dung Gate in Jerusalem is where they still today have nothing that grows. It's basically a cursed ground, and that's what God is saying. God is saying, listen, leprosy is just like sin in that the only thing that is fit for is for fire. The consequences of leprosy were temporal, but the consequences of sin are eternal. The Jews knew no cure for leprosy, but there is a remedy for sin. His name is Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for that. So we learned that leprosy in Leviticus 13 is a picture of sin. Now, when you read Leviticus 13, you kind of get a little discouraged. You read it, and because of the isolation and because of the defilement and because you just are learning about the disease and the repercussions of that, you can kind of get a little discouraged because its emphasis is on uncleanness and isolation. But when you read chapter 14, it gives us the hope that we need. Man, if you were a leper, that's what you wanted, was hope. You wanted to be clean. You wanted to be back in association with your family. So letter number two, we talked about the prognosis through salvation. Leviticus chapter 14 speaks of the good news of the hope. Sometimes, by the way, we need the bad news of judgment before we can really appreciate the good news of salvation. Now, again, the Jews had no cure for leprosy. Thus, if the victim became well, then it was really a gift of God's mercy and grace. Remember in Leviticus 4 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliasis, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Now, when I said that a couple of weeks ago, we all thought, oh, that's true. It's just a picture of grace. It's a picture of God's mercy, whom I will have mercy on. And so we see that if some leper were to have been cleansed, it was only at the mercy of God, and it was specifically his favor. So then, the steps of the leper's cleansing and restoration picture to us what Jesus Christ has done for sinners by God's amazing grace. Letter A, we said there was a peculiar comparison. Since the unclean leper wasn't permitted to enter the camp, the priest had to go outside the camp in order to minister to him or to her. And we said this, we're so glad that Jesus made a house call to our life one day, that he went outside the camp. The Bible says that he went outside the camp of Jerusalem, and he was crucified there at Golgotha, and he was laid to rest. And 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And the day that you got saved, he went to your camp because you were a leper. You were walking around saying, unclean, I'm unclean. And you were defiled and you were isolated from God. But God said, I love you. And you responded to that love. And the moment that you responded to that love, God cleansed you. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? So we see that there was a peculiar comparison in that the priest had to go out to the leper as opposed to the leper coming in. Secondly, if the leper was to be clean, letter B, we said then there was a perfecting proclamation. Once the priest was to examine the individual who was saying that he was cleansed. Then as he examined them, then he was clean by pronouncement. It was just simply the priest looking at the area that was defiled before, and because it was no longer there, that the priest gave the pronouncement. By the way, that's all he had to go on. I mean, he doesn't know if he's healed or not. And isn't it interesting? I had this conversation with Orlando a couple of weeks ago. Isn't it interesting that, and by the way, you have to remember this, there were doctors in Israel. There were all kinds of physicians. You remember the lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years? And she had spent all of her savings and was, the Bible says, none the better. At what did she spend it? On the physicians. So not every disease was brought to the priest, but leprosy was. And there's a reason. Leprosy was not seen by the Jews as a disease by way of diseases. Leprosy was seen as a judgment. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, the first mention, of course, we know of in our Bible of leprosy was when Moses, remember when he put his hand in his robe and then he pulled it out and it was leprous, right? And then God said, put it back in and take it back out. And he put it back in and took it back out. Now, it says, by the way, the person that wrote that account was Moses. So it is believed by the Jews that the first leper, and the reason that Moses recognized that as a leprous hand, was that the Pharaoh who was trying to kill Moses for the murder of the Egyptian, he was the first one to ever have leprosy, and it was a judgment of God. That's why it was never accounted by a physician, that it was supposed to be taken as a spiritual matter, and that's why they say, then we would say it's the perfect type of sin, because it's not doesn't have to do with a natural blood disease, rather, it's a judgment of God. Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know, but it does make sense to me that Moses was the first one, and it's the only one that the priests were responsible for. Now, if I was a leper, I would really want my priest to say, you're clean. I would want him to say, you're healed. You can go to church now. You can go back to your house. You can go back to your neighbors. You can not only give but receive love that you've been without because you've been in the camp and isolated this whole time. And by the way, you can come and give sacrifices and you can worship God and you can have your life completely atoned for again. You can have that communion with God that you've not been able to have. That would be a great day. Now watch this. The only way you know you're saved is by God's proclamation on your life. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ bearing witness in your life with his spirit that you are his. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, help me, saved. That's God's proclamation. For if thou with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the pronouncement of the priest is a great picture of our salvation, a perfecting proclamation. Thirdly, we said, then there was a personal application. This is when the leper would have to go and wash, and then he would shave, and then a week later he would wash and shave again. That was the application of the faith in a very personal way, and we liken that to baptism. Then, letter D, we said there was a public preparation when he would take the sacrifices, and he would go and make atonement for sin. That was all representative of Christ. And then letter E was probably my favorite point of the whole message. And that was the powerful representation. Now, the unique thing in the ceremony when the leper was pronounced clean was that, remember, the priest, in what he was to do for the leper, was very similar to when a priest, that is, one of Aaron's sons, was anointed with the blood on the ear and on the great toe and on the thumb. Just as a priest then, this leper was treated completely differently. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. When you think about the ceremony, what grace that is a picture of. And we talked about the leper that was so defiled, and you got to remember this. It was defiling, and it was extremely nauseating to be around a leper colony or a leper encampment. And so these people that have lived like vagabonds their whole life, they lived without, not only without the camp, they've lived without. They couldn't go to work. Whatever they survived on was on the good graces of anybody of their family taking them to survive, whether it was bread or meat or whatever. They could not do anything for themselves lest they defile anybody else. Remember, the leper had to walk through and yell, "Unclean, unclean," because he didn't want anybody else to be defiled. And if you came in contact with him, then you couldn't go to the temple. And then anybody that you came in contact in would be defiled as well. By the way, that's what sin does also. When you come in contact with somebody who's living in sin, you better be very careful because it could get on you. And then you take it home. And then you get on somebody there. And then it just spreads like a canker. All right? Now, so here you have this leper who's lived without. He's lonely. He's hurting. His body has been full of sores. He's been unclean. He's just completely unrepresented in all of Israel. And now all of a sudden, he's clean. Now all of a sudden, he gets to walk into the camp. He's had to change clothes. Somebody had to bring him clothes. By the way, when you got saved, you got new clothes. You got a robe of righteousness. God took your sin off and put Jesus' righteousness on. He had to get new clothes. He was all shaved and clean. That was probably a great day for him. Shave all those scabs off, get all that ugly hair off. And then finally, as he's walking back into the camp, you think he may be a little timid? You think maybe when he approaches that place to put his hands on that sacrifice to identify it, maybe he was, because he had been out there for who knows how long, that he was a little timid? And then as he looks up and he sees that blood on the right ear of that priest, and then he remembers, oh yeah, I've got some right here. Oh yeah, I've got the same blood. I've been anointed with the same oil. Imagine how wonderful that would have felt. For someone that was completely defiled, now he's accepted in the beloved. Now he's a high priest. By the way, we've been made high priests. The Bible says that. God doesn't treat us like sinners anymore. He doesn't treat us according to our sin. You know what he's done? He's separated us from our sin. As far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that we are joint heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a day it was when we got saved. And that's the picture. That's the prognosis through salvation. Now that's chapter 13, and that's chapter 14 in about 15 minutes. Okay? So we're going to cover chapter 15 here in about the same amount of time, and we're going to get out of here. All right? Now watch this. Chapter 15 is all about, number three, the principle of personal sanctity. Okay? The principle of personal sanctity. Keeping yourself clean, hygienically speaking, had physical ramifications as well as spiritual ramifications. If you were unclean physically, for whatever reason, you could not worship the Lord in the temple spiritually. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They were then as connected with each other, both the spiritual and physical, just as they are today. You're fooling yourself if you think that you can do something physically in your life and it not bear spiritual ramifications. You're fooling yourself. Watch this. The Bible says, in fact, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We might as well go there. 1 Corinthians. We do a great job around here of quoting 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, but I want you to see the context of it in relation to the physical and the spiritual. By the way, if you're a born-again child of God, everything you do is spiritual. Every decision that you make is spiritual. Every decision that you make, whether you think it has any spiritual ramifications or not, does. Every decision that you make. Now watch this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to look, if you will, at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies, physical, are the members of Christ, spiritual? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, physical, is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord, spiritual, is one spirit. Here's the conclusion. Flee fornication, physical. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now the context, what? Know ye not that your body, physical, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, spiritual, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now watch this. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, physical, and in your spirit, spiritual, which belong to whom? God. They're God's. So God says, listen, I want you to see this. This passage of Scripture then deals with this matter of personal sanctity in the very minutest, watch this, unseen areas of life. Now, the passage deals with the male and female hygiene in the context of married intimacy as well as sickness. Listen carefully. Naturally for a woman or a man, or unnatural from sickness. He's speaking of the issues. That's what we spoke of and read earlier. So this chapter then teaches that though not everyone would be a leper. Now watch this. We can see a leper and hear him coming, right? It's a physical deformation. We see that. We hear him. It's obvious, okay? But if you had a sickness issue or if you had a gender issue, you can't see that. Nobody knows that you have problems, right? But watch this. Everybody's got problems. Some of them are visible. Most of them are not. And God says, though not everybody may be a leper, everybody has issues. Everybody has things that they need to be aware of lest they be defiled. Everyone has issues that they must take care of and be attentive about. Far be it from a Jew, or any Christian, by the way, to get so high-minded because someone else has some overt sin in their life that they think that they're better than they are. Just because they have to run around with a veil on their face and they're disqualified from some specific ministry and you can see it and it's very overt. Far be it from anybody that's struggling inside with some bitterness or covetousness or envy, for no man can stand against envy, or some kind of anger or some sin that's so private that they would look down on somebody that's so overtly living in sin. God says, hey, look, everybody's got issues. Some of them are very upfront. Some of them are not so upfront. But we all have to deal with the matter of holiness. Because God says, look, whether it's visible or invisible, you will not come into my temple. You will not defile my worship house because you've got an issue, though nobody else may know it. So this is what it teaches us. First of all, we see two important principles. Number one, God sees what others may not see. And I want to show you the New Testament portion of this. Go to Luke chapter 8. Hope you don't mind skimming back to the New Testament for a minute. Luke chapter 8, why don't you go to verse 43. Now, we already spoke of her a few minutes ago, of the lady that had the issue of blood. Okay? Her genetic problem would not solve itself. She went to every doctor. She could not find anybody to help her. This issue of blood lasted for 12 years, and she spent all that she had and was none the better. And a woman, verse 43, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Now look up here. According to the Levitical law, though no one else knew that she had an issue of blood for 12 years, every single individual that she brushed up against, and the Bible says in another passage that the press was great, okay? Every person she brushed up against was unclean. They didn't know it. In fact, even the very hem that was touched of Jesus was unclean. The hem of his garment. Nobody knew she had it. She was out mixing herself with everybody else, but she was unclean. And by the way, she was the only one that knew it until she touched the Lord. Now look, the fact of the matter is, let's go in the next two verses. The Bible says, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, watch, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? You see, the idea is everybody is touching everybody. You see, we can be along, watch this. We come to church here, most of us come here three times a week. We never know who's sitting in our midst. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you are doing. The fact of the matter is, what we don't see, God always sees. And God says, I want you to make sure that when you come to my house, that I don't have to judge you, that you would judge yourself. Because watch this, your sin, even if it is not overtly seen, is defiling the people in my house. That's a pretty oppressive principle for me. Because by faith, I want to come and stand in this pulpit with people and preach to people whose hearts are clean. Because when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. And the ears are wide open. You see, we can't afford, church, to come into God's house with sin in our heart. Somebody say amen right there. We can't afford it. It hinders the work of God. It's problematic to the gospel message in this community. If we really believe that we're going to make a difference by having compassion, then we have to believe that we must come clean, or we are not going to be able to make a difference. You see, God says, I want you to know that it matters to me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 in your notes. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, God sees what other men don't see, and it matters, as we talked about on Wednesday night. Not only, letter A, does God see what others may not see, letter B, God governs then the private areas of your life. Now, I'm not going to read the passages, but the principles are there. You can read them later. The Jewish couple, as they were married, had to consider God as well as their own desires in their marriage. By the way, marriage is honorable and all. And the bed of marriage is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So there is an order, there is a system, there is a sanctified institution called marriage. And what happens in marriage, God has sanctified to be special and holy. But he has also said, listen, I want you to know that I'm governing in that area also. And it matters to me. I want you to govern your desires, because if you don't, you're going to be unclean. Because you're not listening. You're not letting me govern. Now watch. The Jewish couple had to consider God as well as their own desires in their marriage. This helped sanctify their relationship. How many would say tonight who are married, I want God to sanctify my marriage. I want God to sanctify my home. I want my marriage to be sanctified and holy. I want God to be able to work in every area of my life. There's nothing hidden to God already. So why shouldn't I want that? Why shouldn't I just say, God, you can have my marriage. You can have every portion of my home. You can have every portion of my relationship. Now watch. Again, what others may not know about you, God does. And the principle is that he wants the liberty to lead even in your private life. It is the secret area of lives that are addressed at times, listen, as sinful. Notice some in your notes. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Psalm 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? David prayed, cleanse thou me from secret faults. He's not saying that God didn't know him. He's saying that other people don't know him, but I know them. And since God knows them and I know them, I want to be cleansed from those things. I want God to sanctify every area of my life. Why? Because I don't want to be separated from his fellowship. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. I want to have fellowship one with another. And truly our fellowship is with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these regulations then for personal sanctity were not just pious suggestions. They didn't come from the religious leaders of the nation. You remember, look at chapter 15 and go back to verse 1. Just like it says in 14 and 13. Chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. So it wasn't just an afterthought. Hey, let's just make up some stuff so we can make people unclean and unfit to worship. God says, no, this came from me. This wasn't just an afterthought by the religious leaders of the nation. They were holy commandments from God, and it was a serious thing to disobey them for an unclean person to go to the tabernacle would be to defile the tabernacle and invite judgment on their life. Go to the last portion of chapter 15 again. We read it at the beginning. Verse 31, thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. It doesn't matter what it is, okay? It says that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. You see, God says, look, this stuff matters to me. Don't invite judgment just because you don't think, watch this, that one small little area of in your life doesn't matter to me. It matters. Every microscopic detail of your life, no matter how insignificant you may think it is to God, is significant to God. Even your marriage and how you conduct your marriage. God says, I care. I didn't set these things up to make people miserable. I set them up to make them holy. I set them up to sanctify their life. God's people today don't live under the threat of such judgments, but although the Bible does say that there is a sin unto death. But there should be no area in our life which God is excluded. Can I get an amen right there, a good one? There should be no area of our life that is excluded from God. Every relationship should be under His control. Now remember this. Keep in mind our central theme in this series. Be holy. Be holy because I am holy. Do you know what the Lord wants? He wants a clean vessel. He wants a clean vessel, but watch this. In the Lord's house, there's no such thing as fine china. How many ever had fine china growing up? Your mom did or your grandma? Somebody have it made? You don't ever use it. And many of you are like, I really don't know why I have that. It just sits up there and I got to clean it every once in a while. You put a light on it. You have it up. All the men are like, yeah, why don't you get rid of that? I haven't put some stuff. We can make some money off of that. especially when you move. That's when you find out really how important all that stuff is. Now watch. We have fine china, and it's pretty to look at. And every once in a while, not every time, but every once in a while, someone will come over and go, oh, that's so pretty. And then you'll love to launch into, oh, that's my mother's, and she got it from her mother, and it came over on the ark, and we have it since then. And you know, you want to divulge all that stuff, and you like it. You like when people call attention to your fine china. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. And you would say certainly there's a sentimental value to it, and certainly there probably is, and in some cases there may be a monetary value. But in God's house, there's no fine china. See, the fine china you never use. It's just for looks. God says, I don't believe in fine china. I don't believe in an unusable vessel. I only want vessels that I can use. Now, He makes the condition, I'm not going to use a dirty one. Nobody wants to go home. I don't think anybody in here would go home and look at the dish set that you had last night, unrinsed, stacked up on the counter, and your glass that had milk. There's nothing worse than milk scum in the morning. Ugh. There's nothing worse than milk scum. Guys, do your wife or your family a favor and rinse the cotton picking glass out before you go to bed. Will you do that, please? Amen. Preach. Just rinse it. It takes 2 seconds. Pour it out. Now, see, I've helped your family already tonight. You're welcome. There's nothing worse than milk scum. I cannot imagine you, and by the way, I've done this, unfortunately. I can't imagine you taking a dirty glass of yucked milk scum, thirsty, Ralph, and you come home from work, and that's the glass that you choose to go get ice in. And then you go and get the filtered water. You don't want any impurities that Morgan Hill's letting out. You put it in the glass and you go, that just looks really good. And you just chug away. Nobody's going to do that. That's nasty. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't. I know Chris Gridley wouldn't do it. He would never take a plate that had last night's spaghetti on it and put today's tacos on it. There ain't no way. It's not going to happen. He'd rather just eat out of the bowl. He would never, or out of the dish. He would never do that. And you and I would never do that. Guess what? God wants clean vessels. He doesn't like to use dirty ones. He's no different than you. But He doesn't want them just for the sake of being clean. He wants them so that He can use them. Listen to this verse. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Thankfully, I've never gone over to anybody's house in this church for dinner, and they have set out dirty glasses, dirty dishes, silverware, dirty dishes for me to have my dinner on or my lunch. It's never happened yet. Some of you be like, ha, ding, light bulb. Some of you are thinking that. It's never happened. If it does, I probably will call your attention to it and say, can I have a new fork? And by the way, you go to a restaurant and you're eating away and you look down and there's a hair. You're like, we were on vacation and it was one of the last nights and we went to vacation and we were like, okay, we ordered all this food and my son-in-law was so nice, he wanted me to pay for it all, just put it all out there. We get all down, and this plate had a hair in it, that plate had a hair in it, and I was like, is the guy back there just doing this? What is going on? You don't want any of that stuff. That's nasty. You remember that God sees our righteousness as filthy rags. So he's certainly not going to say, okay, if you're the best I've got, I'll use you. God doesn't do that. He doesn't use dirty vessels. In fact, he won't just use anybody then. And that's the problem with America. There's not enough clean vessels to go around. All kinds of people lost. All kinds of people need a drink. They need to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. But he's not going to use a dirty vessel. He's not going to just send anybody out to be used. Just as the leper is cleansed and treated as a fellow priest, we have been made believer priests, joint heirs with Christ, and now it is our responsibility to maintain a usability and an availability for us to be sent without the camp. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews 13 and we're done. It's 7:05. See how that works? You all are like, man, you should finish sermons all the time. Yeah. Hebrews 13, now verse 11. Now, watch this. The leper is isolated outside the camp. The only way he can be proclaimed clean is how? If the priest goes outside the camp. Okay? He has to go make a house call. He has to go where other lepers are. And he has to go watch by faith. He has to go and meet the person where he is and be willing to make the pronouncement so that that person can then have communion with God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, what is that saying? He's saying, watch this, wherefore, like the bodies of the beasts that were burned out the camp, Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp. Watch. Wherefore, Jesus also, why? That he might sanctify the people with his own blood. The word sanctified means set apart for his use. Suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would we have to go outside of the camp? I mean, the indication is that we're going unto Jesus bearing his reproach. But why would he want us to go outside the camp? Because that's where the sinners live. We are now the light of the world. We have been made high priests. The only way an old sinner is going to be saved, the only way an old leper is going to be pronounced clean, is if you and I take the gospel to them. If you and I send the light, if you and I throw out the lifeline, if you and I are going to be committed to rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying, look, I don't know how it went down. I don't know if Aaron's sons decided to cast lots and say, okay, the shortest lot has to go out to the leper colony. I don't know if they were looking for ways to get out of it, but Christians are looking for ways to get out of it. We need to be looking for ways to get into it because the Bible says, let us go therefore. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Just as the priest was sent to the leper to inspect the disease and to pronounce him clean, God sends his believer priests into the encampment of the world every day with the hope of their cleanliness, wanting them to be cleansed. It should be that that we remain clean as vessels, but not for our own fine china sake, but that God could use us and send us without the camp so that we could be made a blessing. Now look, there's nowhere in the Bible that I get the indication that we're all supposed to be monks sitting somewhere, moaning and enchanting and keeping ourselves from the world and having no contact with the lepers. We're supposed to be in the world because we're light, because we're salt. And God says, listen, I want to govern your personal life so that you can be holy, not so just that you can worship me. You have communion and you tabernacle with God as he lives inside of you, but it's all for a purpose. The New Testament purpose is go, therefore. It's don't be holy for holiness' sake. Be holy for service' sake. Let me ask you a question. Could God use you tonight? It's one thing to say, here am I, send me. It's another thing, as Brother Lou said, to be clean enough to be sent. I have to have the right vision of my life in relation to the holiness of God. And then I have to have a proper vision of my life in relation to my sin so that I could be cleansed. Could God use you tonight? Would you let him? Maybe tonight you need to be put through the rinse cycle. Maybe there's some things God wants to clean up in you, because this week someone needs to be saved. I met a man back here today by the name of Ron. And I said, Ron, how did you find your church? He pulled out a gospel tract, ours. And he said, somebody left this on my door last week. We had a great turnout last week. We should have had a great turnout this week and every week, but we didn't. He said, somebody put this on my door, and I decided to come. I've been here since January, and I haven't found a home church. I said, I'm so glad you came. You came to church today. I said, I hope that you come back. He said, oh, you'll see me. And he'll probably come back, Lord willing. The other day, I went to the doctor's office, and I needed to get some lenses replaced in my glasses. And I hate to admit this stuff to you, but hopefully it helps. I got out of my truck. I took 6 steps away from my truck. And God said, hey, you didn't grab your tracks. And I said, I know, Lord, but I've been in there so many times, and I know I've given at least one track, and I didn't turn around. I didn't go get a track. By the way, the devil wouldn't tell you to go get tracks. Just a thought. So I went in, and I sat down, and the ladies were trying to help me, and they were being very friendly and trying to, oh, you're back. We're so sorry this has happened. I'm glad, you know, and I put these glasses on. And I was like, oh, man. While I was waiting for her to put them on, the one lady that I've been dealing with who's just so fun and so nice, it's sad to have people lost so fun and so nice, isn't it? Now, remember, I don't have any tracks. I'd already told the Lord, you ever done that? I sit down, and she goes, by the way, Kyle, what do you do for a living? And I thought, God, you get it one way or the other, don't you? It would have been much easier for me to go, you know. And I sat back and I literally looked up and I was smiling. And they were probably like, what, is he a comedian? What's he getting ready to tell me to do? I was literally looking up and I looked at the ceiling and I thought, that is unbelievable. I said, I actually pastor the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And the lady that was over at the reception desk, she said, lived right down the street from your old church. And then everybody's here, like this, you know, and everybody's looking around. Who's the pastor? People are coming out looking. And I said, yeah, we're not there anymore. And she goes, I know. She goes, a friend of mine came to my house that hasn't been there in so long. And she talks like this all the time. If you talk on the phone, you're like, oh, can I have somebody else? too happy. She goes, a friend came to see me so long ago. It's almost like Minnie Mouse, huh? And she went by the church, and she came to my house, and she goes, what happened to the little Baptist church? It's Buddhists now. She was all messed up about it. So she looked at me, and she said, where did you go? And I said, well, we're down. And I told her the address. Really? Oh, praise Jesus. That's what she said. She said, praise Jesus. She lifted her hands up, and I was like, oh, okay. Can I just get my glasses fixed? And she started talking to me about, maybe I live in Morgan Hill, and I drive all the way down to the Gilroy. Maybe I should come to your church sometime. I said, I'd really like it if you come. The lady that I've been dealing with said, you know, I live all the way over in somewhere over by Los Banos in a town I never heard of. And she said, I stay sometimes the weekend with this lady. She goes, maybe she could take me to your church one time. And I was sitting there going, God, you're so good. You are so good to use a rotten, dirty, disobedient son to just tell somebody what you do. So, with my gospel tail between my legs, I walked all the way out to my truck, and God was like, are you going to get him now? I was like, yes, sir. I walked all the way back in. I walked in, and they said, oh, what did we forget? I said, you didn't forget anything, but I did. And I gave every one of them a gospel tract. And every one of them said, thank you so much for giving me that. Now, look, I say that to you because all really God wants to do is just use you. He wants to use me. Sometimes we just don't make ourselves usable. Sometimes it's because we're just flat out disobedient. We're trying to look for ways to stay with in the camp. We love it in our church. It's awesome. God says, I don't want you to stay here. I want you to come. I want you to clean yourself up. So that. Did you know that Satan hates this stuff? That fly has been on me. I'm going to ninja him in a minute and splatter him all over my forehead. If I, Mr. Miyagi, grab him, you're all going to go, ooh. It almost flew in my mouth. That's just gross. Sometimes we make ourselves unavailable. Oh, we're clean enough, but our inavailability makes us unclean because we say, no, Lord. I'm not going to reach all the way down to the bottom of my door and pull out a gospel tract. My arm has tendonitis. I can't do it anymore. Isn't that silly? Sometimes it's because the garbage that we're watching. Sometimes it's because the conversation that we've had with our family is wrong and you can't be used until you make it right. You see, God just wants clean vessels because there's somebody out there that needs to be proclaimed free and clean. And that's why this whole Leviticus, there he is again. That's why this whole book of Leviticus matters. It's because God is setting these people up to be different from every other nation on the planet so that everybody will know there's a God in Israel. By the way, people in Morgan Hill need to know there's a God at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And they need to know that there's a God in your life, that he is the great almighty God, and that he loves them. Let's pray. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for letting us be a part. We thank you for caring for us and for proclaiming us saved, for those of us that are. But Lord, that's not it. For us, you've kept us alive on purpose. And that is that you could clean us up and that you could use us. Now, God, tonight, would you please do some cleaning? Lord, would you not let us be like Pharisees and dress up the outside of the sepulcher? Help us not to leave here full of dead men's bones and the uncleanness therewith, according to Scripture. Would you create in us a desire to be clean? God, convict us of the personal areas in our life that you are not given liberty and where we need to be cleansed. Would you help us tonight? And then, Lord, as you cleanse us, would you use us? Lord, it would be so great to see somebody saved this week as they were last week. And I pray that you'll be glorified in that fruit. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could we just stand together tonight? I'm going to have Sarah play Living for Jesus. And I don't know if God's spoken to your heart tonight, but I'm going to open the invitation.